this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you. Thanks, band. Morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good. Falcons are staying in. Stay behaved. Good work. Boomers are staying in too. Stay behaved, Harriet. Well done. Okay. No rowdiness. All right. We are going to start off a new series this week. We're going to be talking about finances. Finances. Financial foundations. Oh, you gave away my thing. All right. Well, anyway, which one of those things am I going to talk about? Oh, is it top to bottom, bottom to top? Okay, anyway. So we're going financial foundations. All right. Technically, if you look at that, there is kind of only one foundation, but that's all right. We're going to talk through how to manage finances as a Christian in the world. So we're going to start off with a scripture, Matthew 7, 24. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it wisely, like a person who builds his house on solid rock, through the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Foundations. I'm going to talk through the foundations today. An obvious example, the most, it's explicitly given in that scripture, is the foundations of buildings. I'm not a builder, but I certainly have seen in my time spending out in the field, people who never took the time to set up, you know, like the little tents, and they got to peg them all into the ground. And I've seen a cyclone come in Townsville and literally blow the tent away. There was no ground on it, so everyone was like sitting there and the tent blew away on top of them. They're just sitting there like, oh, okay. But foundations are important for buildings. So I've got a few pictures here because we're going to give you some poor examples first. What happens if you don't build good foundations? You build it on the sand, you're going to end up like this one. There's another one coming up, more just leaning, just probably not livable anymore. That's particularly bad on the sand. And then perhaps one that you may recognize. You know, it's interesting because I grew up surfing that beach a lot, and there's one spot sort of about halfway along just to the south of that place, and it was called, and there's a little pathway, and it's called the Ruins. And we would surf like there's Wombrel, then there's the Ruins, and then there's Terrigal Bend, and then so we kind of where you're going to meet up. And it's like I never really clicked in my head what the Ruins was until that happened. I'm like, oh yeah, and I went up there, and there's a little things like, there used to be a house here, it got washed away. Anyway, let's keep building more millionaire houses. So, brilliant stuff there. It's literally written in the Bible 2,000 years ago is not to do that, but for some reason that logic didn't seem to cross over. You reach a certain point in salary and you go, don't worry about it. Just dump more sand in there anyway. So bad examples. You're building your house on sand, it'll fall over. And so it is with the Christian life. If you want to build anything in life, it has to be on rock. And so we'll get some good examples of that, some good literal examples. We've got a nice, solid house on rock next to the lake. We've got next one. That is, it looks precarious. So that's in the south of France, and it looks kind of scary, but it is rock, and those buildings have been there for over 1,000 years. So they have lasted a little bit longer than the houses at Wombrel. Don't know if there's any balconies. I think that would be probably the point for me to go, nah, all good. And then lighthouses. Lighthouses built on rock. So here's a famous one. This was off the coast of France in the 1980s. Big storm coming through, and it is built on a rock. And so it was the lighthouse was fine. And so the helicopter that took that photo was going around, and as the guy in the lighthouse heard the helicopter, he opened the door, and then they managed to take this photo. So if you go to the next one, I don't know if you can zoom in, but no, don't worry about zooming in, but there is a guy there, I think he shut the door pretty quickly after that, yes. Maybe he got washed away, but the point is the lighthouse stayed, okay? That's what we're trying to focus on. Don't worry about him. So the point is that anything built on rock will survive the wildest storms as long as it's on a solid foundation. And this is obviously true in the physical building sense, but most importantly, it's true in the spiritual sense. If we want good friendships, good relationships, a happy marriage, whatever, you know, the relationship we're looking for, you start by a foundation of having a strong relationship with Jesus. A strong relationship that, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, a relationship full of love, peace, and kindness, that comes from the Holy Spirit, which comes from God. Yeah, you want a relationship filled with those things? You have to build that foundation on God. You want to be physically healthy and strong? You don't just, sweet, I'm going on diets, I'm going to start taking all the supplements and subscribing to all the things online. No, no. You have to go to His Word, find the principles of taking care of yourself physically and spiritually. Building a great business, yeah? Building a great organization, a great team, whatever it is. What are the principles that God has given us in the Bible that we can build on as foundations? And living with purpose, not just focusing on money, not just worrying about what the next thing I'm going to buy. It's once again, we're going to God. We're going to help our find our gifts and calling and find that foundation. And so we get onto our new series on money. We give the God has given us principles to live by when it comes to finances. There's over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that mention finances and money, verses, and material possessions, and many of the stories that Jesus told were specifically about it, about how to deal with finances, how to do it. And you often see in the outside of the Gospels in the New Testament, a lot of the letters that Paul is writing and other letters to the churches is how to manage and navigate finances and material things. Because as Christians, we're conscious of it. We're in the world and it's a useful tool, but we don't want to be enslaved by it. And so when you read through the Bible, you'll see that the solid foundations of your finances are built on the principles in the Bible. It goes through the importance of work. It goes through some of the dangers, but also usefulness of debts, why and how to be generous, investing, and then most importantly, how to live your life with God as your provider, not trying to rely on yourself and everyone around you to figure it all out. So we're going to look at all those things this month. There's going to be a bunch of different speakers, all those topics, but what we're going to talk about today as the foundation is attitude. We can go back to the little slide. There we go. The foundation of all that is attitude. Cool. We'll take that away now. So, attitude. I have countless examples of myself with bad attitudes about things that didn't work out well. I thought I'd focus on a better version of that, though, because just for the sake of balancing things out, I feel like I'm often just sharing stories of how much of a dullard I can be. But so, when I was a little kid, I loved playing rugby, and I had the really useful combination of being quite slow and also very small. And particularly in rugby, like most sports, I don't think that's useful. And particularly in rugby, when the stakes are a little bit higher. And so I was slow and small, just a terrible combination. But all my siblings can attest to this, every year I would win the coach's award for just being the biggest teacher's pet at rugby. Certainly not at school. Never really got much going on there. But I would just win the coach's award, which is just like, I don't know, like the suck-up award. Like, what is that? Like, I was just the try-hard award. Like, I was just so keen. And, like, I would just try so hard. And but I wasn't that great. Like, I never won, you know, the best awards. I was just the coach's award, just like the pat on the back award. It's a little bit above participation, but it's nothing, didn't do anything, you know. But it did pay off because when I, you know, finally decided to grow a few inches, and I remember when I first showed up at the university I went to, it was a military uni, I just thought, I'm so tired of being the small guy on the rugby field. I'll go to the gym. That's what guys do. And I just went around like every single machine and just decided I was just going to try and get strong. I had no idea what I was doing. But it did pay off because then I started making all these teams because my attitude was the same and finally my physicality somewhat caught up to that to a degree. And then as you get up like more advanced teams, then you realize, oh no, I really am still small. Because there's like, because now I'm playing against these Samoan guys and they're like, oh, you're pretty small, man. I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, yeah, compared to you. I remember I made this this one particular team and this kind of high level and this coach. And I think I was the heaviest I'd ever been, the fittest I'd ever been. And I was like 23, and the coach, literally the first thing he ever said to me is like, okay, cool, you need to put on more weight. I'm like, oh man, like, what am I, like, I'm eating so much food. I'm trying so, like, it was just like a punishing amount of food. I was just, it was brutal. Anyway, but it paid off because I had the right attitude about things when I was young and kind of bad at it. But then those attitudes, the attitude I had turns into behaviors. And so that's the same thing with money. If you have the right attitude, it'll turn into the right behaviors with money. And so let's look at, you know, what it is to have a good and or bad, but also good attitude as the foundation. And then we look in the next coming weeks, we're going to look at what those behaviors look like, you know, investing and tithing and saving and whatever it might be. But this, let's focus in on the attitude because we want to make sure that that's setting the foundations for it. So the first thing to avoid, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Do not love money. Love of money is a thing that draws our attention away from God. You can give your heart to it, and your attitude is just solely focused on money, or just constantly. And particularly in our society now, it is super tough to do that because it's just constantly there's this feeling of comparison and what someone else has and what I don't have. And even, I swear, every time I'll get, like, I can't even think of a new shirt or something for work or, like, buy new jeans, and I just think, I don't need to buy any more things. I'm all good now. And then, like, a week later, like, the Instagram reel feed thing will be like, yeah, but what about these? And I'm like, that'd be pretty cool, actually. Like, you know? It's constant. You just, there's this constant feeling of you need to buy these things more. You're just constantly barraged with that in our society and social media and TV and whatever it is. And the issue is essentially, you know, contentment. Our society is just constantly pushing, you're not content, you need more, that will make you happy, that'll make it better. I mean, there's countless stories of those people that, you know, win the lottery and then they all just go broke and they're not happy and they're miserable anyway. It's really telling, I think, that my work that I outside the military now, my regular work, I do with in the mental health industry a lot, and it's global, it's across everywhere. And all the most wealthiest nations have the highest mental health issues. Like, why is that? What's going on there? And it's like this unspoken thing. It's just like, yeah, everyone who seems to have more issues. And all the countries that have way less, I think I saw some interview with someone like full tribe in Africa and someone asked them about mental health and they just went, we don't have time for that. No. It's just like, well, hang on, what? And it was just like, they just completely brushed it off because they're just not focusing on all the things. They're not worried about it. And I just found that in my own life. Like when I was, you know, 19 or 20 and earning sticks in my first job, I didn't really think about money that much. And then it's like the more money I earned, the more I find myself thinking about it, you know? And I'm like, I should be thinking about it less, right? I got less problems or whatever, but it's really, really dangerous to just keep thinking about what you need next. This is, this reference might be very obscure. Does anyone know who Tim Naki is? No. Not a single soul? Yes. Yes. One person. There's a guy on Instagram at the moment, and he has been gambling and filming it, and what he does is bets 1 cent for every follower he has on Instagram, and it's very funny. I'm not gonna lie, I've watched it constantly, and he's just obviously a bit of a character, and he made $1 million. He literally made $1 million on online blackjack, which is just super unhealthy, super bad. But I found myself thinking, maybe I should give it a go. I'm like, I couldn't help it. I'm like, he made $1 million. Like, that's crazy. And he's just acting like an idiot on the screen. And which is just like exactly how our society wants us to think, right? For every guy that's done that, now he's sponsored by the gambling agencies, which is telling. Because it's just like, they're like, yeah, cool. You win $1 million, but we're going to win $20 million off everyone else, right? Like, we're going to suck all this money. And so I have not picked up online gambling. Don't worry. It was just funny, but a cautionary tale. All right. anyway, remember in Timothy it says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. All money and all material possessions, we can't take it with us. So don't fall in love with it." The opposite end of that spectrum is to fear money, is to shun it so bad that you run from it and you loathe it, you're afraid of what it might do to it. You know, it's stressed so much about money that it's basically crippling. And that's not healthy either. Certainly not a common problem in our society, but I know one person in particular that is like that. Maybe they've had experiences with that and they just go the full ante, I'm going to just take things to the extreme. The common phrase there is used to justify that kind of behavior might be that, well, love of money is the root of all evil. It actually, the Bible says, it's the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the root of all evil, but there is some kinds of evil that is certainly comes from the love of money. All right. So money is not something to be completely feared and shunned from, because it is useful and we kind of need it in society to function somewhat at a normal level. The other unhealthy approach is being a slave to money. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and lose the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's important as we navigate life that we're making decisions based off what God wants us to do. What is His plan for you? Everyone's got a different path in life, but God's got it mapped out for you. If you are making decisions, instead of following God, chasing money, it is an absolute way into misery. You're not going to be on God's path, you're just chasing money. And even non-Christians recognize this. Even at my workplace, we'll get these guys coming to work for our company and they're like, "Oh, I was working in investment banking, making huge money, but I was miserable." So it's even without the concept of God's path for them, people can understand that just chasing money for the sake of money is really unhealthy. It's really bad. And I had that in my life. I had a job in Canberra that the roof of the money in that industry was just ridiculous. But everyone was miserable. Like even my boss, who when I left, I just had to ask her. I was like, "How much money are you contracting with this project?" I just had to ask her. And it was almost $1 million, like, as a salary. It was crazy. And she hated it. They all hated it. They're all just sat around complaining all day doing spreadsheets. And I'm like, this is just the worst job ever. Like, I could not stomach it. It was horrible. Don't be a slave to money. Think about it. The classic is, well, I'm just striving to try and get the thing so I can afford this thing. I can't serve two masters, but I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to leave the church because I want to go this place. I'm going to go do this. And I've got to work Sundays because I'm going to get more extra overtime and all this stuff. Don't be a slave to money. There is so many get-rich-quick schemes out there that people are just constantly chasing just to make more money, like online blackjack or something. But even there's a group of my friends who I went through the Defence Force with, the Army, and there's one guy, kind of a loose friend, not really a friend anymore, and he was just full into all those schemes, like, buy the multi-level marketing stuff, and then he's all this kind of stuff, and it's terrible. And we would just mock him relentlessly, like openly, borderline bullying. The worst thing happened is that one of these schemes actually worked, and he actually made a lot of money in the last couple of years, like he made $1 million or something like that. And you'd think, oh, great, so like buy a house and car and be happy. It's like, no, now he's just going on to the next one. And he's just losing his money on that one. It's just this constant strive for more, 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 more. And I see him on social media and people send me like, check out what he's doing now, what an idiot. I'm like, yeah, so even the non-Christians understand, like, that is just so dumb to be constantly chasing money for no reason. You can't serve two masters. Make a choice. What's God's plan for me? Follow that. God will provide. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, if you're chasing money, you might get certain money in the short term, but your soul will be crushed. You won't live a sustained life and you won't be happy about it. So, what is the healthy attitude to money? We've certainly gone through all the things to avoid. Well, the healthy attitude is that of a steward. All the other attitudes, you know, we need to really focus in on what is a steward doing with money and what is it as a healthy tool. 1 Peter 5:2, it says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve." So what's a steward? Think of a steward organizing something. There's someone who manages and organizes something on behalf of someone, right? They don't necessarily own it. You know, you got a steward organizing something as simple as car parks or something. They don't own the car parks. They don't own the hotel. They're organizing on behalf of someone, recognizing that they are being diligent, organizing, managing it, being smart with it. But ultimately, they're going to have to leave. They're going to go off shift, right? They're going to go away and it's not theirs anymore. And that's really a really good attitude, I think, to have with money for us is let's be smart with it. Let's use it wisely while we're here. But ultimately, in however many years, it's all going to be gone. You're going to be up in heaven and means nothing. So let's, while we're here, use it as a tool. Can't take it with you. That was the initial point there. So whatever comes our way, material possessions, money, on God's path, it's great to enjoy it. It's great to use it. It's great to use it to bring glory to God, but carry it lightly, right? Understand that it's not going to be with us forever. Even the nicest things eventually break down and die. So the God wants us to have that attitude of stewardship, and so that we're not focused in on making money, we're not focused in on being scared of it, and we're not slaves to it either. We have an attitude of organizing it, using it, because ultimately it is a tool. And that's really what we're going to be going through in the next month, is how to use this tool for God's glory. Remembering that, we're going all the way back to the sort of the building analogy. What are tools for? They're used to build things. Money can build amazing things. And that's just exactly what a steward would use this tool for. We're going to organize it. We're going to make something amazing with it. So tools. Respect it. Tools can be quite dangerous, right? Not a builder, but I certainly used a lot of tools, which were mostly weapons in the military. So I don't know if that analogy quite works because they're really designed to be dangerous. But let's just stick with the building analogy. We'll go, they can be dangerous and you've got to understand it. So respect them, understand its limitations and its strengths. Money can't solve everything. Yeah, there's plenty of rich people out there with plenty of problems. So what can and can't do? And use it. Let's make sure that if you have a handle on it, you apply the same principles. You know, when I was playing rugby and I was kind of small and slow, had a good attitude about it. When you have got more money, you grow and follow God and things grow, then you can make sure you still don't have a hold on you. You can still treat it as a steward and organizing. And then remembering, finally, who owns it? Who owns everything that we have? What do we give glory to every week here? Yeah, God gives us everything. And so just respect that, hey, God owns it all anyway. It's none of it really is going to last forever. So why don't we get the band up? Because we want to remember as we go in these months of finances and we just think about what God's plan for us is in life. God's plan for you in life is not centered around money. It might feel that way sometimes in society, but his plan for you is so much more. His plan for you is to achieve amazing things, to have amazing relationships, to have an amazing family, to build his house, to build the kingdom of God. And all of that can be helped with finances, but it's not the end goal. God isn't thinking, that person, you know what, you're going to have $1 million just for the sake of it. It's like, no. He wants you to build the house, and here's a bunch of money to do that. Or he wants you to do this amazing thing. He wants you to build something. He wants you to research something. And here's some tools to do that, because money is just one of many tools. It's one of many tools. It's not the only tool. All the other tools are useless. You can't build a building with just a hammer, right? You're going to have other things with it. So it's important as we focus this month on one particular tool to recognize that that's one of many. And we need to make sure that all our tools, our whole toolbox, when it comes to our relationship with God, the fruits of the Spirit, being a wise, caring, loving person, They're all tools to make sure that we achieve God's plan in your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that you have on our life, Lord. We thank you that our cup is overflowing with your blessing, Lord. We are thankful, Lord, for living in this country, for living on the Central Coast, Lord, and being here today to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for your guidance. We thank you, Lord, that your plan for our lives is clear. And we thank you, Lord, for the tools that you give us. All the tools, Lord, and the finances, Lord, that you enable us with. We thank you, Lord, to have an attitude of stewardship and not of slavery, not of fear, not of greed, Lord. We bind those, Lord, out of our lives. We try and crush them out of our spirits, Lord. And we focus in on an attitude, Lord, where we want to serve you and we love you. We want to, Lord, honor you in everything we do, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.